Good evening. Tonight we want to begin a series, a new series on a Sunday night. It's going to take a few weeks, and I'll publish this coming week or during sometime this week the list of topics that we'll be discussing. And maybe it'll be a good idea to share with your friends and neighbors. There are going to be topics that I believe are relevant and that might... You know, some of them are just cultural issues that we face, I think the people who are concerned about morality in general would find of interest. So I will have those for you tonight, but I wanted to set up this series tonight by just doing just that. I want to set it up, and I want to talk about some things with regard to the topic. Elephants in the church. We know the expression. The expression has to do with something that is so obvious, you can't miss it. But nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to acknowledge it. And that's what I want to be talking about for the next few weeks. Some things that no one really wants to talk about, or a whole lot of people at least have been really quiet about. They don't want to talk about it. They're uncomfortable for a number of reasons. And it just goes unsaid. But not unnoticed. Just unsaid. And we need to fix that. The church ought not be a place where we can't talk about relevant truths. Now, some truths make us uncomfortable, and some truths are not politically correct in our culture. But they're truths nonetheless, and people need to hear the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. Yeah, I don't remember how long ago now it's been, but I came to work one day, and I don't know, I must have gotten shaken out of my routine a little bit, and I don't know, it was half the day was gone, and I finally walked by a mirror at some point in the day, and I looked up after I washed my hands, and my hair was just like, you know, all over the place. I had not comb my hair all day. I got out of the shower and apparently just, you know, wiped my hair and got interrupted, forgot to comb it. And I came to work that way and no one told me. I saw 30 people and no one said a word. The secretaries didn't say anything. No one in the school said anything. None of the students said anything. And here I was walking around with this, you know, all over the top of my head. And I know they noticed. You couldn't help but notice. Like, what in the world? But nobody was comfortable enough to say, what's going on with you? Have you not ever sat down beside somebody or across from somebody and they got food on their chin? Do you tell them or do you just let it go? Or they have, you know, their collars turned up on the back of their jacket. Are you the guy that just watches them walk by? Or do you like say, wait, fix that. That's not right. That's what I'm talking about. There are things sometimes that we all see. They're obvious. I mean, they catch our eyes. You can't help but see them. But then once we see them, we're reluctant to talk about it. We're reluctant to address it. And there are things that sometimes, even in the church, there are elephants. Everybody sees it. Everybody's aware of it. Yet for, well, a number of reasons, we don't want to talk about it. Sometimes those reasons are because maybe the thing is embarrassing. Sometimes the thing is uncomfortable. Because of, well, the nature of our, you know, we're a church here. We've got gender differences. We have age and maturity differences. We have adults and children present. And all of that stuff has to be handled appropriately and properly. And maybe that makes us a little bit nervous. Sometimes we're uncomfortable because that obvious thing exposes sin in the lives of other people, and who wants to be the guy that says, that's wrong, excuse me. So that's what we're going to talk about. Elephants in the church. But here's what I want us to see and to know. The church should be a safe place. By the way, I got the outlines out a little bit late tonight, got sidetracked, and they are out there. If you, on your way out, want to pick one up, they are there to be taken. But if you didn't get one, they are present. But the church needs to be a safe place. If any place, there ought to be the church where you can go and you can talk about things that are troublesome to you, that you have questions about, that you're a little bit worried maybe about, maybe even embarrassed about. The church ought to be that place where, again, we're a family. And we can come and talk and not have our motives judged and not have questions as, why do you ask that? What kind of a question is that? Why would he ask that? I think he's trying to, you know, when we assign agenda. If you have that kind of a place, you'll never have openness. There will be a lot of elephants in the church. But the church needs to be a safe place where we love one another. And here's how we make it safe, where we can talk about things together. And 3 points and the lesson will be yours tonight. If we want the church to be safe, the church will be made safe by our love. Turn in your Bible, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. But as you are getting there, I'll just remind you that Jesus said of his disciples, you know, if you want people to know that you're my follower, I'll tell you how you can do that. They'll know you by your love. And that's how we ought to be known. And, you know, it would have been so interesting to have been a first century Christian and to have Paul come through and lay hands on me or you, and now I can do miracles. I might be able to speak in tongues. I might be able to hear somebody speak in a tongue, and I all of a sudden can understand it. I never studied that language, but I can understand and interpret what they had to say. I might be somebody who receives prophecy. I might be somebody who has been empowered to heal people. I could lay my hands on somebody, and they get well. Can you imagine what that would have been like? That would have been amazing. To have been a part of that community of believers. They all didn't do the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that the Spirit distributed these gifts to whomever he willed as he willed by his good pleasure. But as good as that is, you come to the end of chapter 12 and he says to those first century Christians, hey, earnestly desire those good gifts. But I want to show you a more excellent way. The gifts were good, but there's something better. Well, what's that, Paul? I mean, as good as that, you mean something's better than me being able to go to a hospital and heal people? Something's better than me being able to go to a funeral and raise the dead and bring joy and happiness and relief to a family? You mean something's better than that? Yes, that's exactly what he was saying. As good as that is, there's something even better. Well, what is it? And he goes on to describe it. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, I've become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. He goes through, you can have these spiritual gifts, and you can do great things, acts of service, even giving your own life. But if you don't have love, it doesn't amount to anything. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then he goes on to say, love never fails. But now these prophecies and these miracles, that they'll fail, they'll cease, but love will never cease. It'll never fail. And he concludes the chapter, verse 13, by saying, faith, hope, and love, but of these three, the greatest is love. That's that more excellent way. If we're to make our church a safe place where people can come together and talk about relevant, difficult things, we need to be a people who love each other. We need to think the best in one another. We ought not judge and attribute motives to what a person says, why they say it. Why'd they ask that question? What's the matter with them? We deal with each other in love. There are people that submit. You've been there, haven't you? Like you're maybe in a math class, and his teacher's talking 90 mile an hour about triangles and perpendicular bisects and all this kind of stuff. And you're like going, what? Your head's swimming. And you want to raise your hand and say, I don't know what you mean. But you look around and everybody else seems to know what he means. And so you're afraid to say anything. I think the apostles suffered from that. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he said, and where I'm going, you know the way. Silence. No one says it. Of Thomas, that we dub Doubting Thomas. But Thomas is the one with courage. And he finally says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. I have no earthly idea what you're talking about here. And Jesus had to explain. But he had the courage to, in the midst of like everybody else acting like they knew what he was talking about, Thomas finally said, I don't know what you mean. You're going to have to explain it for me. Maybe these guys get it, but I don't get it. Can he do that? And have Jesus, did Jesus rail on Thomas for this? What do you mean, Thomas? I've been with you for 3 years. What do you mean you don't know what I said, where I'm going? What, how can you not know? You don't see any of that. Jesus responds to Thomas with love. And the same thing is true in our churches. If we want people to be open, to have, feel safe, To be able to come to us when their life is troubled and upset and they have concerns, we've got to be a place, a people of love. And if we're not that, they'll never come to us. We have a golden retriever, big dog, but that thing is a coward. Especially thunder, oh, I mean, it just loses its mind. If it thunders in the middle of the night, next thing I know, I can't move. You know, I wake up and that thing is, it's jumped up on top of me and I've got to, you know, get it off the bed. It's terrifying. It wants to come to me when it's scared and it knows that it can. It won't go to other people, but it wants to come to me. It wants to be right there with you. And that's the way it should be, at least in church, shouldn't it? When I'm scared, when I'm disconcerted, when I'm not sure, when I have fears, what do? Well, I go to the people I trust. We need to be a place where people feel safe and they can come here. And if we're going to do that, and if that's who we're going to be, we're going to have to love. A second thing. If we're going to be safe, we have to be a church that has vision. What I mean by that is not foresight. What I mean by that is seeing as God sees. And I know we've done a lesson on this not too long ago, but if you want to look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, I'll just give you an illustration that illustrates the point, or a passage that illustrates the point I'm making. In Luke 7, it's that passage where this Pharisee by the name of Simon invites Jesus to his house. And oh, don't you know he was making everything just so, because he has the important Jesus coming to his home for dinner. you've had company. You know how you want to make everything just so. And in the middle of that, when they sit down to eat, there's some woman, a sinful woman, twice identified as such in the text. She breaks in the house uninvited and makes a scene. First of all, she breaks open a flask of oil. Must have smelled the place up. I assume it smelled good, but even a good thing, do you want somebody just breaking in your house and dumping something that smells? That's what she did. And then she fell down at his feet and she began to weep. And she was, tears were literally falling from her eyes on the feet of Jesus. And what's she doing? She's got a hold of him and she's down, she's kissing his feet. And she's got her hair and she's wiping his feet with her hair. What a mess. You've ruined my dinner. This was supposed to be really impressive. We've got an important person here today. And you have barged in uninvited, unannounced, and made a mess of things. As she was doing all that, Jesus looked to Simon and asked a question that I think is contained for us because of the significance it carries. He said, Simon, do you see this woman? Of course he saw the woman. How could you miss the woman? She'd made a huge scene. But Jesus said, do you see this woman? Well, I think the reason he asked that is because he did, but he didn't. He saw her, but he saw a sinful woman. But Jesus saw so much more than that. He saw a woman who apparently was tired of sin, who maybe was tired of her reputation, who was maybe tired of having to walk and go get the water from the well in the heat of the day because nobody else, none of the respectable ladies would want her to walk with them. She was tired of being on the outskirts of society. Maybe she was tired of sin and always wanted something better for herself. But whatever it was, it emboldened her enough when she heard Jesus was in the house that she, unannounced and uninvited, and with no etiquette or protocol in mind, she just breaks in the house and throws herself at the feet of Jesus. Jesus saw her desperation. Simon did not. And that's what I mean by, if we're going to be a safe place where people can talk about difficult things, we need to be a place that has the vision of Jesus. Maybe the reason people ask the questions they ask, maybe the reason is because they're desperate and not because they have an agenda. Maybe it's not to promote something that is sinful. Maybe it's to truly understand. That was that woman. She wanted relief. She knew who Jesus was, and she came to the right source, and she found it. And I want us to be the kind of church that people can come to for relief, for answers, for help. And we won't give that if we don't have proper vision, because we'll question their motives, we'll question their background, we'll question their heritage. We need to instead give answers and see people for what they are. And then the third and final point is this. If we're going to make our church a safe place, we need to make it safe by our commitment to truth. What do I mean by that? Well, Psalm 119 and verse 106 or 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, this is how I get direction. I hold this truth in front of my eyes, and it enables me to see the difference between right and wrong. It keeps me on the path. It leads me from error and leads me down the road of righteousness. That's what truth is for me. Truth has to be supreme to us. Even above getting along, unity, The goal of the church is not to be united. The goal of the church is to glorify Christ through obedience to the truth. And sometimes truth or unity has to be sacrificed because of our pursuit of truth. But I want people, and if people know, when I come here, I'm going to hear the truth. John 8 and verse 32 I mentioned earlier says, you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that makes you free. We need to be a place where people can come and say, well, I know what I'm going to get here is true. I know it's not going to be shaded. I know it's not going to have an agenda behind it. I know what is going to be said is right. I like Mark 10. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He's a good man. We talked about this in Bible class this morning, but he's a good man. And if anything, man, this is the kind of guy you want to be a member of your congregation. Rich, respectable, a ruler, a man of influence, perfect candidate to be a disciple of Jesus. And he comes and he says, and he admits, I've been a good moral person. I've kept the commandments from the time I was a young kid. Wow, perfect. We want you. Jesus said, well, you got to sell all you have and give to the poor, and then you can come and be my disciple. And it says the man walked away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. He turned his back on Jesus and started to walk away. And you know what Jesus did or didn't do? He didn't run after him. He didn't say, oh man, we can't lose this prospect. He's rich and powerful and influential. The text says that Jesus, looking at him, loved him, but he let him walk away. You see, Jesus wasn't a man who respected a person's position. He wasn't a man who showed favoritism or watered down the word of God or softened it or accommodated people to get them to belong. He was a man of truth. And as much as we may want people to love us and to be a part of us and flock to us, our priority is truth. And we're not going to shade it to make our numbers go up. We're not going to shade it to make our contribution go higher. We're going to be a place where truth is held in high esteem. Jesus once had some men come to him in Mark chapter 12, just shortly thereafter, after he had this conversation with this rich young ruler. Some men who didn't have the best of motives came to Jesus, and I want you to notice what they said. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12 and verse 14. And this is, again, what ought to be true of us. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 14, when they had come, they said to him, teacher, we know that you're true and care about no man or no one. You don't regard the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. And then they asked their question. That's what we ought to be. People ought to look at us here at Carnes and say, well, you know what? We can go there for an answer because they don't regard men. It doesn't matter if you're an elder. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you have power, if you're influential in the community. It doesn't matter if you're a huge giver. Those folks at Carnes honor no man. They honor truth. And so what does that do? That enables it to be a place where people can come and ask their questions. And we have we have at least the ability to answer that and say, well, you asked. What did you expect but an honest answer? That's what we need to have. As we go forward in this series, we're going to talk about questions and issues that are relevant, that are timely, that make us uncomfortable. But there are things that we need to talk about. The church needs to be, and I believe it is, a safe place here where we can talk about and address issues that affect my life. When I'm scared and confused and don't know what to do and I'm a little bit unsteady, I need to run just like my dog does, I need to run to the church and say, give me some assurance. Give me some help. Let's open the Word of God together and see what it says. I don't want there to be elephants in the church. I don't want everybody to acknowledge, yeah, there's this problem, but nobody will talk about it. I want us to talk about it. I want us to have the answers that God's Word gives us on those topics and be relevant and help people find assurance and comfort in the Word of God. Like I said, I encourage you to ask your friends what an opportunity this series might be to say, hey, why don't you come and listen, because we're going to be talking about this. So I give you that challenge for the weeks coming up. But as a part of the body of Christ, we are blessed to be the family of God and to have in our possession truth. And it starts right here. What do you have to do to be saved? Boy, you can get a lot of answers to that question. But can I quote Jesus? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not me. I haven't put a spin on it. That's not my interpretation. Those are the words of Jesus. That's the truth. And if you're interested in truth, you'll obey that. If you haven't done that yet, why don't you do that tonight? If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need the prayers of your brethren, we'll pray with you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.